Well, please turn to Matthew chapter 3. And just to explain to Jill that what we've been doing is quite a while ago, a couple of years ago, we actually started in, Warren started at Genesis 1:1, and I started in Matthew 1:1, and we alternated week after week, and seeing it was such windbags, we didn't get very far, so we're just at the beginning of Matthew 3 right now. I think Warren's done better than me, he's up to Genesis 9. Well, last week we looked at verse 5, and in verse 5 it says, and talking about John the Baptist, of course, then went out to him Jerusalem, or all Jerusalem, as some translations have it, Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. So we asked a couple of questions there. We said, who were the people of these areas and why would they come out to see and hear John the Baptist? So we went through that in a bit of detail. And now today we'll move on to verse 6, and we're not going to get all of the questions asked today about verse 6, but let's read it to start off with. Talking about these people, all of these people who came out to see and hear John the Baptist and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So again, we're not talking about every single citizen of Jerusalem or of Judea or of the region around the River Jordan. It wasn't every single citizen that was baptized or who confessed their sins. But probably, from what we understand, there were thousands of them. And that's just a guess that there would be thousands of them. So, in this verse 6 then, let's again ask and answer a few questions that come out of it, that arise from it. I think I'm only going to get through one or two, actually maybe two or three, of these questions today. And the first one is, what does the word baptize really mean? This is the first time in the scriptures that the word baptize comes up. So I went into Strong's Concordance, and it has some lexicons in there as well. And the Greek word is baptizo, or baptizo, apparently you pronounce it. And it's translated in the King James Version as baptize, baptist, baptized, and then it gets into wash, to dip, to immerse, and to submerge, like a sunken ship, or to cleanse by dipping or submerging. We're going to spend a bit of time on that. Or to wash. To make clean with water, to wash oneself or to bathe, and finally to overwhelm in the way that a person would be totally immersed in the baptismal water. I found a quote from a publication called a Bible Study Magazine from May 1989. And a quote is by a person by the name of James M. Boyce. Never heard of him, I don't know who he is. But he wrote a really interesting thing on this word baptizo. He says, the clearest example that shows the meaning of baptizo is a text from the Greek poet and physician Nicander, who lived about 200 BC. Nicander says that in order to make a pickle, the vegetable should first be dipped, and the Greek word is bapto, into boiling water, and then baptized, the word is baptizo, in the vinegar solution. He says both verbs concern the immersing of vegetables in a solution, but the first, bapto, is temporary. The second, the act of baptizing the vegetable, produces a permanent change. Found that really interesting. Boyce then quotes Mark 16:16, you don't have to turn there, where it says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And Jesus said that. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And he says that Christ is saying here that mere intellectual assent is not enough. There must be a union with him, with Jesus Christ, a real change, like the vegetable to the pickle. Last night, I sat down, and as I was preparing for this mini-study today, I read Barnes' notes. It's quite a well-known Bible commentary on our verse for today, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 6. Now, in his notes, I guess Barnes, I don't know a lot about him, I guess he must have been a Protestant or whatever, but he tries to work around the word baptizo, and he tries to justify other forms of so-called baptism, such as sprinkling, which comes in the Bible, comes from the Greek word rantizo, or pouring, which in the Bible, the Greek means, comes from the word echio or kerunami. Totally different words. Whenever you see the word baptize or baptizo, then it means total immersion. Nevertheless, Albert Barnes, really does bring out a very, very interesting point about the symbolism of baptism. And he goes into the word that it came from, bapto. He said that baptizo is derived from the Greek verb bapto, which first of all means to dip or to immerse, but secondly, it means to dip into a dye. It means to colour, to tint, to tinge, or to stain. And I found this really, really interesting. In the symbolism then, the water of baptism could be symbolic of the blood of Jesus Christ. It washes us clean of our sins, but also it permanently changes us, just like that pickle that was mentioned there. Now, you would think that when we go into the baptism water, that we go in white, or maybe off-white, or maybe kind of a dirty white. We go in white and come out permanently stained red by Jesus' blood. But the remarkable thing is, the very opposite is true. We go in red, believe it or not, and we come out pure white. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, says the Eternal. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Interesting to think about it. It's almost like Jesus' blood was white instead of red. It's almost like Jesus' blood was like a laundry detergent that had the power to cleanse us from our sins. And there is some truth in this. Let's go to Malachi. Malachi, last book in the Old Testament there. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 2. But who can endure the day of his coming? Christ's coming, of course. Who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. Jesus Christ is likened to launderer's soap. Verse 3. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi, and that's you and me, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Eternal an offering in righteousness. So Jesus Christ is like launderer's soap in that way. Now, as all mothers know, the concept, and I've said this before, the concept of blood being able to cleanse is such an opposite to the physical reality that we're used to. Again, I've said this before, but a mother's worst laundry nightmare, or one of them, is when their kids come home with blood stains on their shirt or whatever. Please turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Just one verse out of here on the subject of the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. Incredible concept. And then please go back to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, as in the Old Testament sacrifices, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So our conscience is even cleansed by Jesus Christ, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jump down to verse 22, please. Verse 22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness. What an incredible concept. So the baptismal water can be symbolic of Jesus Christ's blood, which is necessary to cleanse us from our sins. Okay, let's go on to another question. Question number two. Why did John baptize in the River Jordan? As it says here that he did. Why didn't he stay in Jerusalem, where most of the people were, and baptize people in the pool of Siloam, or some other smaller stream or body of water? Well, we find the simple answer in John chapter 3. Let's go back there. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Verse 23, now John also was baptizing in Aenon, and the word Aenon means springs, near Salim, which means peace, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. And there's the answer right there, because there was much water there. And this is one of the main proofs that proper baptism must be by full immersion and not by mere sprinkling, as is done by Roman Catholic Church, Church of England, and many other organizations. But if you need to duck someone completely under the water, then you need quite a deep pool of water. The River Jordan varies in depth along its length. I was reading about it this morning. It's actually I think it says that from where it first comes out to where it finishes in the Dead Sea is about 200 miles. And from the Sea of Galilee, it goes through a couple of big lakes. One of them is the Sea of Galilee. And from Galilee down to the Dead Sea, it actually drops 600 feet on the way down, which I found to be quite interesting. So obviously it varies in depth along its length, and the depth in different areas varies at different times of year, obviously with the whatever snow they get and whatever rain they get. So you can imagine John, who was commanded by God to do this baptizing, he probably needed to travel up and down the length of the River Jordan to find the best locations to do the baptizing. Couldn't do it in a trickle of water. He needed a good depth of water to do it properly. Of course, he also needed to be reasonably close to the towns and villages, otherwise nobody would have got. We know that he was out there in the wilderness, but if he wasn't reasonably close to the towns and villages, nobody would have come out to see or hear him. Now, in the past, the churches have got, like, I think Susie was baptized in a horse trough, and Trish and I were, and Jill was baptized in a hotel swimming pool. Were you baptized? In a horse trough. Yeah. Because, I mean, that's all they had, and, you know, sometimes the water was kind of cold as well. And they're not the best, obviously, you know. I think the most memorable baptisms that I've ever been involved in, one was the guy didn't stick around, but we baptized a guy in the Jordan River out on the other side of Victoria and Sioux. There's a place called Jordan River, and of course the River Jordan runs out there into the ocean. And it was a cold February day, and it was John Reitenbar actually baptized the guy in there, and he didn't die from it. The other really interesting one was in a murky pool in a wildlife park just outside of Lusaka in Zambia. Trish was there for that one, and it was kind of and I baptized a lady, and it was so slippy in there that I dropped her once. But and she didn't die either. She survived. I think she screamed a little bit, but she was okay. Anyway, so the main point there is that baptism must be by full immersion, and he baptized in the River Jordan because there was lots of water in it. Okay, last question, and just a really short answer to it is, and I've got another, I think, five questions after this. Who these people who were baptized? It says in the verse here that they confessed their sins, and we ask the question: who did they confess their sins to? Did they confess? John the Baptist's baptism was a baptism of confession and repentance, and next time we'll get into that a bit more. It doesn't really say. Obviously, it doesn't really say who these people confess their sins to. In the wording, it would seem to imply that there may have been some level of public confession before John the Baptist, but that would be somewhat doubtful. And it's important for us to know that our confession must be between us and God, both privately and individually. However, nowadays, when we baptize somebody, we always ask them, one of the questions we ask them is if they have confessed their sins to God and repented of them. And hopefully the answer should be yes. Okay, so three questions down there, and it's, again, another five just on this one verse, and it just shows you a little tiny verse. It just shows you. And I haven't even with my eight questions, there's all kinds of other questions that crop up from it. And it's just, and that first one that I talked about, I was going to speak on something completely different today, but I was so excited about that one with the stain and with the colouring that I thought I'd give that one first. So that's it for today. Again, more questions on this the next time I give the Bible reading. Next week, Warren will resume his Old Testament readings from the book of Genesis.